All right, testing, 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 testing. I'm good, yeah. Okay, let's pray together, please. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word, and we ask now that you would give us open hearts and open minds to what you have to say, and pray that our lives would be enriched as a result of what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Hello, good evening. This is our third part of our study on destiny and discovering purpose. We've been looking at it both on Sunday mornings and in CSI. We've been looking at the life of Moses and the people of Israel who were in Egyptian bondage, and trying to find out from, based on what they experienced, what it means to walk in destiny and into purpose. Okay, now, let me ask you this, just for the sake of a little connective review. What's the importance of living with some kind of purpose? Just holler back at me, anybody. What's the importance of living with some kind of purpose? What do you say?
Direction.
Living with purpose provides some kind of direction. Anybody want to add to that?
It gives meaning to your life.
What do you say? It gives some meaning to your life. That's right. Gives some meaning to... Anybody else want to add to that? What's the significance or importance living with a sense of purpose? What does life end up being without a sense of purpose? Kind of aimless. Yeah, right. Yeah. Just kind of meandering about, not knowing what you're doing, why you're doing it, where you're headed. I think it was, I can't remember which character, but maybe it was Tigger, who was in the tree, and he was he saw Winnie the Pooh walking around the tree, just walking. He said, what you doing? And Winnie the Pooh said, I'm looking for something. Tigger said, what you looking for? He said, I don't know. He said, well, if you don't know what you're looking for, how will you know when you find it? And that becomes our dilemma if we're living without purpose. Just walking around looking for something, don't know what you're looking for. And you look back over your life, you get to be a certain age, you look back and you see where life has been nothing more, but this moment has been just this long litany of moments with no strand or no cord tying those moments together. And that becomes just kind of aimless. And so it's important to live with some kind of purpose. So Moses' purpose was what? As revealed to him. To become a liberator and get the people out. And that was Moses' purpose. What was the purpose? What was the purpose or the destiny of the people? Okay, I hear everybody, but I don't hear nobody. There you go. The purpose of the destiny of the people was to get out of bondage and to make it to this quote-unquote promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? All right. Now, what we want to say tonight, here's the basic statement tonight, is that it's difficult to fulfill your destiny and walk into your purpose if you're not surrounded by the right people. The people around you make a big difference, right? as to whether or not you end up discovering and walking into your destiny. You know, it says here, you know, we have no Lone Rangers here. Everybody has somebody. Batman had Robin. Lone Ranger had Tonto, so forth and so on. Some of y'all are too young to know anything about that, right? But you know, there is this sense that there is this need for relationship when it comes to moving forward. Look at Ecclesiastes real quick, just as an intro. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you see it there. Verse 9, New International Version says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Okay, there is this emphasis in Scripture where relationship is key to making progress. Okay, even if my personality is that of being a loner, appreciating solitude, that's fine. But even with that kind of personality, you still need the right people around you to help make progress forward. And it can't just be anybody, right? It has to be the right people, those who are in position to help you up when you fall and to keep you going. I would dare say that for me, one of the most important aspects of my Christian growth in formative Christian years was just being around the right people, accountability partners, we used to call them back in college, all right? And that was probably as crucial as the church body that I belong to, is having the right people around you, okay? So there is this need for these relationships if we're going to make progress forward. Now, let's take a look at the types of these kind of what I call destiny relationships. One is what I call common connections. And in a minute, we'll look at some scriptural examples of these. Common connections, what I mean by that are just some of your everyday partnerships that you have, whether it's friendships, spouse, coworkers. These are folks with whom you just have common connections. Now, even with these common connections, it is vital that those be the right connections. You know, there are certain seasons in life where you need to be around the right kind of people, depending on what that season is. And, you know, if sometimes these connections that I'm talking about on this level, common connections, they happen kind of organically. You don't have any control over them in some cases. In some cases, I mean, that coworker who's next to you, sits next to you perhaps, you have no control over that. Who your brother or who your sister is, you have no control over that. And sometimes friends, you just kind of develop organically over the years. And you just hope that it's the kind of relationships that will lead to progress and growth and not staleness or regressing. You know, those are just that's just the common everyday kind of relationships. All right. And to be around people, it's always good to be around at least one person who's smarter than you, you know, yeah. who has, somebody who will challenge you, those kind of friends, those kind of relationships where the iron is sharpening the iron, okay? These are just what I call just the common connections. Now, there's also relationships of destiny that I consider peer partnerships, where, you know, these are folks who are in your arena of work, perhaps, in your arena of civic organization or something. These are relationships you can choose. Okay, common connections, many times you don't really choose those in every case. But peer partnerships are, these are folks that you can choose. Okay, and these are the ones who you can choose carefully. Once again, just knowing where you are in life and knowing the kind of connections that you need at that point in life. Okay, that's the peer partnership. I'm just kind of introducing these now. We'll take a look at them a little more in depth in just a moment. There is the mentor. Yeah, there's the mentor. These also are relationships that you can choose very carefully. Someone in your field, in your area, who, again, can help you to get where you believe God wants you to be, or help you to get even innately, inherently, where you feel like you should be, where you should be headed. It's a spiritual mentor, professional mentor, whatever the case. And this can happen up close or from afar. Mm-hmm. The whole mentoring process. I know for me that up close, to have had a couple of mentors, a couple of pastors in place for me, my father and then Pastor David Jefferson Sr., these are mentors who I had up close, okay, who challenged me to be what I thought I couldn't be and all that kind of stuff. You know, you have some people in your life like that as well. And then there are mentors who mentor you and they don't even know they're mentoring you from afar. For me to be able to be exposed at a young age to the A. Lewis Pattersons and the E.K. Baileys and the Caesar Clarks, these names may mean nothing to you, but these are some of the heroes of our preaching experience. And to be able to go and sit under them two or three times a year in different venues, they don't know how they mentored me from afar. Horace Bushnell, preacher from long ago, has a sermon called Unconscious Influence. Mm-hmm. And that's what mentors from afar do for you is they unconsciously influence you, and in some ways that you would never imagine. I once called Dr. A. Lewis Patterson, maybe about, this is before he passed, obviously, and as a matter of fact, several years ago, called him because I wanted him to come and preach here. And so in the first place, I didn't think I was going to be able to get him directly. So I called, and I got his assistant at first. And I was cool talking to the assistant. And so I told her what the reason my call was. And she said, well, hold on, let me let you talk to Dr. Patterson. Well, I got so nervous then, I didn't know. I forgot why I was calling. I was, so he got on the phone, and I said, is this Dr. Patterson? Here's how he mentored me. He said, yes, this is Brother Patterson. Okay, doesn't mean anything for you. But this was the man for me. And for him to come at me that way and says, this is Brother Patterson. That was a major moment of mentoring for me, for a young, impressionable preacher at that point to be able to see that. It's just amazing how you can, and now I'm talking to you as being the mentor, how you can influence people and you don't even know it. You have no idea of the unconscious influence. This is that mentoring relationship where whether it's your child or whether it's someone who you're in charge of, someone who you're trying to train, the little formula as it was taught to me was watch me do it. You see it there? And then it moves to do it with me. Then it moves to I'll do it with you. And then I'll watch you do it. Okay? This becomes the formula of that kind of mentoring relationship. Somebody who has enough resource to show you how to do it, but then at some point has enough security to just watch you do it. And hopefully you do it even better than they did it. That is the idea, you know. Then there is this whole, this is kind of a different thing. This midwifing kind of connection with somebody who's more than a mentor, but helping to give birth to what they see in you. Anybody, you know, used to watch when it was on Channel 7, the Oprah Winfrey Show, right? Okay, and then and now you have Dr. Phil Show, right? And what you, some of you may know is that it was Oprah and Oprah Winfrey Show that helped to give birth to Dr. Phil and Dr. Phil Show. And then now you have this show called The Doctors. And Dr. Phil kind of midwife that show called The Doctors. They're called spinoffs. That's what it is in television, where people are giving birth. And so this comes about, these kind of relationships come about where, I don't know, you want to start your own business. Okay, you want to start your own business. And you're working with somebody who's going to help to midwife that ministry, I mean that business, help give birth to it, help train you for it, help you to bring your vision to pass. That's another kind of what I call destiny relationship. That's the midwifing relationship that you have with somebody who's helping to give birth to what God has put in you. Not just mentoring, okay, but literally, you know, the midwife, that whole metaphor, that whole image, somebody who's helping to give birth to that baby, sweating with you, okay, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it, right? All right, all right, all right. They're going to help to give birth to that thing. So as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to relationships of destiny, I kind of put them in these four categories. All right, this is not exhaustive and nothing scientific about this, but just what I'm thinking. Any questions or comments about this? Additions, deletions. Okay, now, here's what I want to do. And this thing just kind of snuck up on me today, and I was excited about this because I'm just searching the scriptures and for these examples of relationships, and I believe I found an example of each one of these kind of destiny relationships, okay? The first one is this whole... What does I call this? The common connections. All right. This is the whole Ruth and Naomi thing. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. Where's Ruth? Right before 1 Samuel, right? Go ahead. I give y'all about 10 minutes to find it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Let's start off there. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, so you have these two sisters, Naomi and Ruth, okay? And most of y'all know the story where, what's her name? Naomi was married and had a couple sons, leaves her homeland, goes to a place called Moab, goes there, and her sons get married to the Moabites' women, and the two sons end up dying, husband ends up dying. So it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, right? What was the name of the other one? Orpah. Okay, yeah, okay, I just read that, right? Duh. Okay, so you have these two, Naomi, Orpah, and you have, I mean Ruth and Orpah, and you have their mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi decides that she's going to what? Go back home because things are better at home. She originally left there because of poor conditions, famine, whatever, so she goes to Moab. Okay, so now things are better at home. Now her two daughters-in-law could stay right there. Okay, and that's what she even tells. Matter of fact, she encourages them to stay right there. Okay, I've been with you during these years, and you can just stay right here. So verse 14, they are about to part. All right, at this, again, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, I don't know what was in Ruth. I'm not sure what was in Naomi, but Ruth, I love the word, clung to Naomi, okay? Made sure she was there for her. There were needs in both of them. And this is what I call a common connection, just a common, everyday, relational connection. Now, look at where it ends up. Chapter 4. What didn't Ruth have in all of this? Her husband died, right? So she didn't have a husband. What didn't Naomi have? A husband, and nor did she have a son. Okay, good or bad, whatever kind of value judgment you want to put on it. In those ancient times, many times a woman's worth was determined by her connection to a man. It's her man, some kind of man, whether it's husband or son or whatever, that gave the woman a sense of worth. All right, that's just the way it was. And also, not just sense of worth, but also economic well-being. Okay, because they were, quote unquote, the workers, and they were, and your prosperity was tied to the fact that you had some male presence in your life. Okay, so for both of them to be missing that meant that they were really missing something in their lives, okay? And so so their destiny, their purpose, quote unquote, had to do with being tied to a man. All right, so let's look at what happens. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. So Ruth ends up getting a husband. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women say to Naomi, isn't this interesting? Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer, somebody in the family who's going to be that kinsman redeemer kind of person. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's cold-blooded right there, right? This mentoring relationship, this common connection between these two sisters ends up working out for both of them. Okay, now there's a whole lot in between that we didn't talk about. All right, but I jumped from the beginning to the ending. Both of them kind of, quote unquote, walk into their destiny, and it ends up being more than what they bargained for. Okay, because not only does Ruth get a husband, but she gets Boaz, and he was in charge. Okay, and not only does, what's her name, Naomi, get a son, quote unquote, it's not her biological son, but it becomes a sense of son of hers. He becomes one of the ancestors of King David and becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, you never know where God can take you again as a result of forming the right connections and being loyal to people. This is where it gets you. Naomi ended up being loyal to Ruth. Ruth ended up being loyal to Naomi. And look at where it gets you. Comfort and convenience would have left. Ruth would have had her in Moab with her sister-in-law, Orpah. Right, right, right. And who knows what she would have missed out on. Maybe she would have found a brother there. But who knows if he had been on the level of Boaz. Oh yeah. She might have found somebody there. Who knows? But not, look at what happens. She ends up getting blessed even beyond her own expectations as a result of the right relationships with people, with just that common connection, just the everyday relationship. Just the hangout friends, just your relative. Now, we all have to admit that it don't always work out like this with family. Do I have a witness here? It don't always. You got some folks. Now you ain't going to Moab with them or nowhere else. So you know, just works out that way sometimes. And you can't choose those folks. But I do think it's important to pray that God would help you to form those kind of friends. Right now, we're just talking about just common, everyday friendships with people. And there comes moments, there come seasons in life, and this is tricky, where there's some connections you may have to sever. Yes, because those connections, friendships, whatever, actually hold you back from getting where God wants you to be. I mean, if there's somebody who's constantly negative in your ear, who's discouraging, very few positive words. I mean, you're not trying to be mean or arrogant or conceited, but for this season in my life where I'm having a hard enough time believing myself, the last thing I need are discouraging people around me who are going to even make it more hard. Okay, I'm struggling to believe. So I need to surround myself with some folks who can help me to get there. Okay, and this is not to say that you're just using relationships. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about putting yourself in a healthy environment that can help you to get there. Yep. Okay. Questions or comments about that? Anybody? Look at this other example. This is kind of the mentoring. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 first. Everybody there? I still hear some pages turning. Or Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Okay, and so with this mentoring relationship, we'll keep going. In this mentoring relationship with Paul and Timothy, there is a prayer relationship. Now, don't take this for granted, because if I'm going to have a mentor in my life, somebody who I've identified as that, I do want them praying for me. Okay, that I know that's so common, that's so common, but that's so crucial, that I want somebody who at least has some kind of spiritual frame of reference, because I do, and I don't need anybody having that kind of mentoring influence over me who doesn't have some commitment to prayer. So this is what Paul says. He says to Timothy, I thank my God with service night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with your joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmama Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy was this young pastor, Paul was his mentor, and the mentor relationship between Paul and Timothy, even Book of Acts, they weren't always close to each other. Again, here, Paul's in prison, and he's writing Timothy from afar. So once again, the mentoring relationship, I mean, look, the relationship, even the one I had, I mentioned to you, the couple I had up close with my pastor, my father, and then my pastor here in New Jersey, Pastor Jefferson, I wasn't always in their face because they didn't have time for that, all right? And I recognize that, all right? So some mentoring kind of relationships I picked up with them were caught and not simply taught, you know? They were just caught. I just watched how they did it. Watch how they interact with people. Watch what they did in pulpit, all this kind of stuff. And so, once again, that mentoring relationship doesn't always have to be a face-to-face kind of thing. You pick up on it from afar. Okay? Then look what he says later on, Paul to Timothy. Verse, what did I say? Bad to have glasses, I can't see with glasses. chapter 2 verse 1. Okay, so it kind of continues here. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is doing his best to mentor Timothy so that he can mentor others. It's all about reproducing. This whole thing continues. Okay? This is a relationship between Paul and Timothy as a mentoring model. All right? Any questions or comments? Anybody want to add to that? Okay. All right. Take a look at this next one that I call the midwife model. Matthew 14. I'm sorry. Matthew, I can't see. Matthew 4. All right, here we go. And Jesus, is this verse 18? Yeah. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And what were they doing? Casting into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, why do I consider this a midwife and kind of model? What's happening here? Do these four fishermen seek Jesus out?
No.
No, they seek, he seeks them out.
Right, right.
Why does he seek them out?
Bring out of them.
What did he say? He saw something. What did he see in them? That it might have been a little bit more than the fact that they were just good fishermen. Whatever the case, he saw something in them that they didn't see in themselves. Okay? And so what does he say to them? Come on and follow me. Okay? And then what am I going to do if you follow me? Make you to become. Okay, this is where you were. You were these fishermen. This was your job. But now I have a destiny in mind for you that's bigger than catching fish. I'm going to lead you to a point where you have a whole new purpose. Now, it's my argument tonight that every church should be in a midwifing ministry where it's giving birth to people, to dreams in people, giving birth to possibilities in folks. And it can be as simple as just becoming a disciple and growing in discipleship. That the church itself should be this midwifing ministry that is helping to give birth to people who will become fishers of people. All right? How did Jesus do it with them? What were some of the ways that Jesus, if you recall, even just through the Gospels, what were some of the ways that Jesus kind of midwifed them? Okay. Okay. So one of the ways he kind of helped to give birth to some things in them is by showing them how powerful he was through his miracles and exercises of his authority and power. How else? Okay. So what do we call that? Teaching. He sat there. As a matter of fact, even here, not too long after he calls them, look at the first verse in chapter 5. What's it say? It's the first verse in chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, sat down. Who came to him? And what did he begin to do? Teach them. Okay? And so he mentored them or midwifed them, if you will, by demonstrating his power, by teaching them. How else?
Empowering.
How?
He sent them out.
He actually made them do some things.
Right. Yes.
Okay? He sent them out. He didn't just sit and teach them,
right.
But he said, okay, now I'm also going to send you. I'm going to send you. Look, matter of fact, look real quick at Luke chapter 10. Keep your finger there, but look at Luke chapter 10. Ten and one. Chapter 10. Now, this is a little twist on this because these are the 70 who he's sending out in addition to his 12. After this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72, it says in some versions, 72 others, and sent them how? He wouldn't even send them one by one, but he sent them two by two because they needed even the common connections with each other. Okay. All right. Sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then he goes ahead and gives them some instruction. So even at a stage when they may not have had it all together, they didn't know everything yet, they weren't totally equipped, he still sends them out. Why? Not simply to save other folks, but he sends them out as a part of their training and being empowered and equipped. So a part of being empowered and equipped, and again, these are for me, these are just lessons for our own ministry, is actually allowing people to exercise and engage in ministry, because that right there is a part of growth itself. Okay? How else did he midwife them and give birth to them? Sir? He rebuked them, corrected them. That's right. That's right. Especially that lead fella by the name of Peter. Okay? He was all, he was getting a whoop. You ever have a brother or sister getting whooping every day? You know, when you're little, all right, maybe it was you. All right? That was Peter. He was getting the whooping every day. Okay, always did something wrong. All right. So even in that, so some of Jesus's midwifing was not always pleasant. Okay, and there's so many layers of application here. Also, I think that's how the Lord, the same way he kind of midwifed them, is the way he does us. Even with rebuke sometimes, even with correction sometimes. And so how the Lord gives birth to who he wants us to be, to purpose and destiny, is not always pleasant. Mm-hmm. Can you think of any other way the Lord?
Yes. He showed character.
What did you say?
He showed character. How to respond to circumstances.
He just showed character himself. He just showed, as a matter of fact, certain things he did was meant to teach them. For instance, when he said, when Jesus is eating and dining and spending time with the publicans and the sinners,
right.
He was trying to show his disciples what his heart was like and how they should have a heart for outcasts and for people who were outsiders. You're exactly right. That's another way that the Lord kind of midwifed them, is by... One of the ways that was strange to me is that he enabled them to grow or motivated growth was he allowed them to deal with adversity. He didn't always rescue them quickly.
Right?
I mean, they're in the middle of the sea, wrestling with a storm. Jesus on the mountain watching them. Sometimes he'll watch you struggle. He's just watching them. Because it's in that struggle that they grow. And immediate deliverance would stump their growth. Let me say that second time. That immediate deliverance sometimes stunt your growth. So the Lord allows us, even at, right now, I'm talking about how he's giving birth to things in us. How he is midwifing us. The Spirit of God is doing that right now, and he doesn't always rescue me immediately, because what I'm wrestling with is going to build the muscles of my soul. And if he never allows me to wrestle with anything, I will experience soul atrophy, where my soul will begin to shrink and won't be as strong as it should be, because it never had to wrestle with anything. Ever wonder why some of our younger generations are smarter than they are, smarter than we were? Oh, yeah, more technologically in tune, all that, but just can't handle nothing, right? I didn't want to use some of the words I had in mind, but just one. I know if I had gone through some of the things my mom and daddy did, and my grandmama Helen Jackson, Aubrey Carter, and all them, I know I would have jumped off the bridge a long time ago, because some of their adversity they went through actually built their soul muscle. And what you don't work never grows and gets stronger. So every now and then the Lord said, I'm trying to be a midwife for you. I'm trying to give birth to some things that are in you. The application's kind of went a direction I didn't mean for it to go, but so be it. That the Lord gives birth to things in us. As Jesus was his disciples, by allowing them to wrestle with some storms. Now, he'll get to you before you sink, though.
Yeah.
Somebody ought to say, won't he do it? I leave it alone. Won't he do it? Yeah, okay. All right, that's that midwife. Jesus giving birth. Now, let's look at this last one, this peer partnership, and we'll be done. Peer partnership should be leads to destiny. Exodus, this is where we've been looking. This is where we've been for a few weeks now. Okay, I don't know. This is all jumbled up. Let me see. Chapter 4, verse 14. Actually, go back to verse 13. For those of you who have been around, what's going on in Exodus chapter 14? In Exodus chapter 4? Tell me, what's going on there in Exodus chapter 4? What do you say? Moses is making all kinds of excuses for why he can't do what God wants him to do. Okay? And so he's all out of excuses now. So what does he say in verse 13? Because, you know, every argument he's bringing before the Lord, Lord is just cutting right through it. Moses said, who am I? Lord said, don't worry about who you are. Just think about who I am. What's your name? I am that I am. They ain't going to believe me. What's that in your hand? That staff. I'm going to show you some signs, okay? I stutter. I can't talk. Don't worry about that. Who made your mouth, okay? All right, and then when he was all out of excuses, he said, look, Lord. Look, I can't argue with you no more. Everything I bring up, you got an answer for. And he knew he was going to be in trouble because he said, pardon your servant, Lord. He's being real respectful. Please send someone else. And what's God's response? Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, okay, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. Joe Gregory said he's the God of prearrangements. He's already prearranged that. He's already on the way to meet you. He'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. Okay? I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. What's the Lord saying there? Y'all don't know? What do you say? Who's he? The Lord's going to work through Moses. But what's he saying about the relationship between Moses and Aaron here? They're going to work together. What is Moses going to be to Aaron? Almost like God, in what sense? He's going to tell Aaron what to say. And what's Aaron going to do? say it. He said, so Moses, I'm a staff to your weaknesses. I know what your limitations are. I know that you don't have it all. So I'm going to put some people around you, somebody around you, to help you to walk in, even into your destiny. Because your destiny, Moses, is to liberate the feet. Okay, I'm going to come get you. Okay, what? Okay. So now jump to where? Chapter 4, verse 27. What's it say? The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God, and they greet each other. Then Moses told Aaron everything that the Lord has sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. So who's doing the speaking here? Aaron is doing the speaking. It's working out the way the Lord said it was going to work out. Moses is speaking to Aaron. Aaron is speaking to the people. So to get, now again, the destiny for Moses is to be what? The liberator. The destiny for the people is to do what? Is to be liberated. Okay? And so the Lord partners Moses with whom? Aaron for what? To help Moses walk into his purpose and consequently to influence the people. Now, it took Moses, you know, and the thing about it is, we may fault Moses for saying, you know, I stutter, I have a speech impediment, I can't really speak to the people nor to Pharaoh. But I at least appreciate him owning up to his limitations. And when he does, even though God gets mad at him, because according to Moses, my limitations cancel my contribution. God said, no. It's not going to cancel your contribution. I'm just going to put somebody in your life to help you to get there. I'm going to put somebody in your life. I've put something in you, Moses, that you have no control of. From the beginning, I've been watching out for you since you were born. When Pharaoh wanted to get rid of all of the little boys, I watched out for you. Your mama kept you, hid you for as long as she could. Then when you were on the river, I watched out for you. Made sure you end up in the right household, because there's something in you that I need to come out that's going to be crucial in salvation history. And even with your limitations, you're still going to be able to walk into it, because I'm going to surround you with the right people. Here it is. I'm going to surround you with the right people. And the right person here was Aaron. We have to pray that God would help us to form the right relationships with the right people in order to get where he wants us to be. Got to pray about that. I'll make that a priority. You may already have them. May just be because there may be some people in your life who you just haven't connected with for real, or haven't tapped into, or haven't taken advantage even of why God has put them there. Because God don't waste time, and God doesn't waste relationships. There's two things God doesn't waste: time nor relationships. There's no accident that he has you around certain people at certain seasons in your life. It's no accident. And so I need to pray for discernment to just to know what that connection is about. Lord, help me to walk with that connection, to be secure with it, not to be so egotistical where I think I got to do it all on my own and hide my limitations. No. Own up to them and recognize who the Lord puts in your life to help you to get there. All right. Any closing questions or comments? Yes, sir. Do we ever talk about Aaron? No. Yep.
And when you're talking about the people you put with you, God put people in their lives to help you get to where He wants you without them trying to. Because they're, as I'm saying, you know, if Moses got to where God was taking him, but he couldn't got there
without. Aaron. Aaron, it's the Aarons of the world who are behind the scene. I think when I preached a couple Sundays ago, how many of y'all have ever heard of the name Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali? How many of y'all have ever heard the name Joe Martin? Yeah. And as I told you on that Sunday, I didn't even know it until I read Ali's autobiography, that if it had not been for Joe Martin, who was the policeman, who showed him where the little boxing club was when Muhammad Ali Castro got mad because somebody stole his bicycle, he may have never known anything about fighting. There are those people in your life who are, and you may be the one who's supposed to be, quote unquote, the star, okay, the Moses. But God surrounds you with people who are like Aaron, who help you to get there. So. What'd you say?
Sometimes he makes you the Aaron
in
somebody else's life.
Oh, Carol Poe. Stand up and say it again.
Sometimes he makes you the Aaron, and you have to be receptive to that. That you might not be the Moses, but you might be his
co-worker,
the Aaron.
Oh my God. Thank you. Yes. That yes. And I gotta recognize, I have to recognize, this sounds weird. You gotta recognize when God has put greatness in somebody and it's your role to help them. What's his name? Who's the lead singer of the Rolling Stones? Who was it? Mick Jagger. There is another band member in the Rolling Stones. His name is Keith Richards. Keith Richards says, my job is to turn on Mick Jagger. Mick Jagger's job is to turn on the world. That don't do nothing for you, but you may be in that position, somebody around you who you know is in them, the gift, the greatness, whatever, and it's your ministry to help them to get that out. And nobody may never know your name. But in the kingdom of God, you as Aaron are just as crucial as Moses. Because Moses brings the greatness, but he also brings his limitations and deficiencies. So God puts the right people there to help him, to push him. All right, thank you guys. Now, next week, together, we will look at, and we'll actually begin to do this on Sunday, some of the obstacles in place between you and your purpose. Okay? Some of the obstacles there, because the obstacles started rising up. All right? Okay, so we'll take a look at that Sunday and explore it further next Tuesday and Wednesday. All right. Don't forget on Sunday, and y'all have forgiven me by now, we have this 3:30 service in Manhattan. We're gonna make Sunday morning work. We're gonna do what we gotta do, and we're gonna go to Manhattan and be a blessing to this church. All right. Transportation is available, so you can ride. You don't have to fight the traffic. You can sign up tonight. Anybody want to ride the bus? You can sign up tonight. Who can they sign up with? Samaria Tillman. Okay. And if you just want to drive over there by yourself, everybody who goes, I'm gonna take y'all out to dinner after church. Psych. I'm just kidding. No, I am. I think that church gonna have some food. I don't need to take you out to dinner. They're going to have some cookies and church punch, all right? That red church punch. I think. I don't know what they're going to have. Kim, they're going to have refreshments? Are they having food? They are?
I don't know if it's food, but certainly.
No. Okay, all right, anyway, that's Sunday. Also, listen, real crucial, and I want this to work. I'm working on a couple of people right now. We begin our friends and family emphasis on this Sunday. Okay? Get your people here. Okay? If you have influence over four people in a month, just four, one per Sunday. If it don't work out that way, if two come on one Sunday, that's cool. Whatever. But try to work on four people. Get them here during the month of October, beginning this Sunday. All right? Okay, thank you. Let's stand. Yes. You don't want to hold my hand?
Of course, yes.
Okay, don't act like that. Okay. All right, let's pray, guys. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for what you are showing us, for what you are teaching us. We thank you even for the effort of people to get here tonight. Thank you for this crowd that is here. Thank you for people who press their way to get here on tonight. Now we pray that you would watch over us as we travel home, some near and some far. But whatever the case, keep your hand on us as we travel. And then, God, we pray that you would help us, if we haven't already, just to form those effective relationships that are going to help us to get where you want us to be. And not only that, but to be that for somebody else. Show us what it means to be Moses, and then more importantly, show us what it means to be Aaron. We love you, Lord. We bless your name. We thank you for the privilege to grow closer to you as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mr. Solomon's back in the hospital.
Okay.